Our reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. You can find it on page 844 of the Pew Bibles. So Mark, chapter 9, starting at verse 2, the Transfiguration. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son, listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only.
Let's share our prayer together this morning. Heavenly Father, we humbly bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your great glory our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Who do you say I am? It's like the beginning of one of those games of 20 questions. You're going to get 20 goes and you have to try and guess which character or object I am. If you guess within the 20, you win. If not, I win. Who do you say I am? Jesus doesn't want to know who you think someone else says he is. You're not allowed to answer, oh, the minister says that you're such and such, or my mum says you're such and such, or my wife or my brother or my friend says this or that or the other. It's not the answer. You. It's singular, and forgive the pointed finger, but it makes the point, it's you. Who do you say I am? You must answer. Silence is an answer. It's not a very good answer, but it still counts as an answer. You must answer Jesus. He is asking you, who do you say I am? Each week during this Lent season, the Lord Jesus is going to put this question directly to us. Each week during this Lent season, we're going to look at a passage in Mark's Gospel. Words which will offer us an answer to this most important of questions. Who do you say Jesus is? Now, spoiler alert, okay? Has anybody not seen The Wizard of Oz? Okay, good to... Oh, one. Okay, right. Tough luck. At the end of The Wizard of Oz, remember the wee dog, the great star of the show? The wee dog grabs the curtain and pulls the curtain back, and we see that the great and majestic Oz is really the old man with all the levers, and he's pulling and pushing. The curtain gets pulled back, and we're able to see what's going on. Great, that wee dog. Our reading today, the passage of scripture that was read earlier, is a bit like the curtain getting pulled back. Don't you often find Jesus really frustrating in the Gospels? Just once can you not say something clearly and plainly and straightforwardly? Why all these puzzling parables? Why all those enigmatic answers at your trial? If only we could just once draw the curtain back and see clearly who Jesus is. Well, the good news is we don't need to draw the curtain back. We don't need to hope that there's a wee dog going to run up and grab the edge and pull the curtain back. The good news is, in a blaze of uncreated glory, the Lord Jesus himself burns the curtain to shreds to let us see who he is. Jesus is revealed, displayed, shining bright. The verse says, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach it. Literally, the Greek says, as no fuller on earth could bleach it. Who remembers the fuller? And you took your whites down and they used their white stuff and it came back shiny bright? Better than Daz or Omo or Persil. Whiter than white. That's the appearance of the Lord Jesus. What's happening here? The curtain of his humanity, in which his divinity has been veiled, has been thrust back. Remember that Christmas carol, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see? For this moment, in this passage, the flesh no longer veils the Godhead. His divinity is allowed to shine brightly and clearly. It's not as though there's some light which is shining down upon Jesus. It's not an external light which shines on him. It's he himself from the inside out, bursting with radiance and illumination. In his nature, the Lord Jesus always is both human and divine at the same time. On the Mount of Transfiguration, and then again on the Mount of Calvary, we are allowed to see his divinity shine more clearly than at other times. Who do you say I am? You are God. You're the one revealed among us as the eternal God, the only God, the living God. That's who we say you are. Now, it's just about possible that this account of the display of the divine glory of the Lord Jesus doesn't exactly persuade you. In the passage, alongside the visual representation of the radiance of God shining out from Christ, there are two testimonies given, two witnesses brought forward who stand and say, this is who Jesus really is. First of all, the testimony of Scripture. There appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. It's widely agreed that the appearance of Elijah and Moses represent the Holy Scriptures. Elijah representing the prophetic tradition and Moses representing the Old Testament law tradition. Together, the prophets and the law comprise, stand in place for, the whole of the Old Testament Scriptures and their testimony to who Jesus is. Yes, there are particular verses, particular passages in the Old Testament which give a very direct testimony to Jesus. But the revelation here is something more than that. Moses and Elijah aren't standing with Jesus saying, well done, Jesus, you've done 20 verses, or maybe you've done 30 verses, and we can see how they connect. No, no. They're standing with Jesus and saying, every verse, every chapter, every page, every book, you are the object. You are what it's about. There's nothing in the prophets and the law and the whole of the Old Testament that's not about Jesus. All the work of God, everything that has been written, all the promises of God, all the words of grace and love that God has spoken, they all come together in Jesus. As Christians, then, we do not understand the Old Testament apart from the New Testament. We look back at the Old Testament through Jesus, and we see more clearly what God was saying in those words. But also as Christians, we do not understand the New Testament apart from the Old Testament. Even with the curtain drawn back, even with Jesus standing revealed in the radiance of his glory, the Old Testament testimony, the witness borne to him by those words, is needed so that we can understand what this shining radiance means. It's like going to a gallery and standing before some masterpiece. Perhaps, say, Van Gogh's Starry Night, if you've ever been to New York. We can stand and look at the painting and we can admire it and appreciate it. But if we read the wee card at the side, don't we see a bit more in the picture? If we read the guidebook, we'll see a bit more in the picture. If we go to the shop and buy a book all about the painting, we'll see a bit more about what's going on in this piece of art. We need the Old Testament to help us understand who Jesus is. The revelation of Jesus as God. Who do you say I am? You're the one to whom the Old Testament bears witness. You're the promised one who has now come. You're the one in whom all the work of God has been achieved. You are Jesus. Now, I mentioned Billy Graham earlier, and it seemed in the providence of God we came to this passage in the gospel today. I want to read you a section from Billy Graham's autobiography, because maybe you're not persuaded by the testimony of Scripture. Billy Graham wrote these words about a time in his life in 1948. I recall hearing someone say the prophets had used the phrase, the word of the Lord, more than 2,000 times to describe the Bible. I had no doubts concerning the deity of Jesus Christ or the validity of the gospel, but was the Bible completely true? Can you imagine Billy Graham writing this? If I was not exactly doubtful, I was certainly disturbed. I pondered the attitude of Christ towards the Scriptures. He loved those sacred writings, quoted from them constantly. Never once did he intimate that they could be wrong. He verified the stories of the Old Testament in his own life. As the night wore on with my heart heavily burdened, could I trust the Bible? A campaign in Los Angeles was galloping towards me. I had to have an answer. If I could not trust the Bible, I could not go on. I would have to quit the school presidency, leave pulpit evangelism. I was only 30 years of age. It wasn't too late to become a dairy farmer. But that night, I believed with all my heart that the God who had saved my soul would never let go of me. He records how he got up, went for a walk out in the woods, took his Bible, opened it, put it on a stump of tree in front of him. The exact wording of my prayer is beyond recall, but it must have echoed my thoughts. Oh God, there are many things in this book I do not understand, many problems with it for which I have no solution. There are many seeming contradictions. There are some areas that do not seem to correlate with modern science. I can't answer the questions, philosophical and psychological, which are being asked about the Bible. At last, the Holy Spirit freed me to pray. Father, I am going to accept this as your word by faith. I'm going to allow faith to go beyond my intellectual questions and doubts. I will believe this to be your inspired word. Not this book. This book. This is what we've been talking about, the testimony of Scripture to Jesus. Billy Graham found, by faith, a place where he could say, every word in this book is God's word. Every word in this book God has breathed out and spoken for me. Every word in this book is trustworthy because the Father who loves me has written it down for me to read and get to know Jesus. And that's all I need. That's all any of us need. Billy Graham found that submission to Scripture as God's word was the strength and power which fueled his ministry. We will find a faith in Scripture, a submission to Scripture as God's Word, the strength, the power which will fuel our discipleship, our following of Jesus, our serving him, our life together as a congregation of God's people. This is God's Word. What God says here is trustworthy and true. When this Word bears testimony to Jesus, we can absolutely rely upon it. That's the testimony of Scripture, which helps us answer the question, who is Jesus? Who do you say I am? I know who Jesus is because of what the Bible tells me. Not in any other way. The testimony of Scripture assures us that we know who Jesus is. There's another witness in the passage, in the Scripture. A cloud overshadowed them. A voice came out of the cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." In the whole of Scripture, there's only ever one voice speaks from a cloud. You don't need to ask whose voice it is. If it comes from a cloud, you know it's the voice of God. "This is my beloved Son." The voice reveals Jesus to be God's Son, the one who shares the very nature of God. The transfiguration does not reveal a second God, but what we're seeing is that Jesus is included in the nature, in the being of God, in who God is. We cannot understand God apart from Jesus. He is beloved of the Father. How deep the Father's love for us to be parted from his beloved Son, to give his beloved Son over to rejection, betrayal, suffering, crucifixion, and death, even death on a cross. The Son is that which is most loved by the Father, yet he is given for us, so that through the Son we might know the love of the Father for us. As if that's not enough, the voice from heaven, the very voice of God, says, "Listen to him." The voice of the Father assures us that the words which have been spoken by the Son are true words, trustworthy words. In the immediate context, Jesus has spoken of the Christ as the one who will be betrayed and crucified and resurrected. The Father says, "Listen to him." That's what's going to happen. In the immediate context, Jesus has spoken of those who would follow him, having to deny themselves and take up their cross daily. Jesus, the Father's voice, that listened to him, those words, that's what you have to do. Listen to him. Jesus said, if you try to save your own life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake and the gospel, why, you'll keep it forever. The Father says, listen to these words. Trust them. This is the gospel. Who do you say I am? You are the Son of the Father, his beloved, given to die for me. You are the one who speaks the words of life, the words of truth, the words of salvation. You are the one who should be listened to. Well, if that's who Jesus is, are you listening to him? If you won't listen to the Son, who will you listen to? Do you think the social commentators in the newspapers or the radio phone-in shows know more about life than Jesus does? Do you think the strident voices of the so-called new atheists know more about God than Jesus does? Jesus is displayed, revealed before you as God, the creative Word of the Father, the one in whom, through whom, and for whom all things have been made. To whom else would you rather listen? Whose words will you trust more than Jesus' words? The Gospels record for us the words of Jesus which we are to listen to. Words which command our behavior. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Words which inform our faith. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Words which burn in our hearts. Come to me, you who are weak and weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. words to do, words to believe, words to feel. You can't know how to live as a disciple of Jesus if you're not listening to Jesus. You can't know what to believe as a disciple of Jesus if you're not listening to Jesus. You will never feel the love, the comfort, the peace, the hope, the joy of being a disciple of Jesus unless you're listening to Jesus. I can't do this for you. You have to do this yourself. You need to listen to the Son. You need to listen to his words when we worship together, in our small groups, in our Bible chat meetings, at our book group, when we pray together, at home, when you pray, when you read scripture by yourself. You need to listen to the Son. But we don't only listen to the words of Jesus recorded in the Gospels. We listen to him kneeling before the cross. Our Lent journey begins with words which call us to the cross. Our Lent journey is following Jesus on the way of the cross. We need to listen to Jesus as he speaks to us from the cross. With words not heard by ears, the cross shouts to us of the Son and his death for us, a divinity revealed in humility, a deity displayed in death, the fullness of God compressed into a human frame and hung upon a cross, the justice of God upheld by the injustice of humans, the grace of God purchased in the poured out blood of the Son, the love of God triumphing over death and evil. Listen to the cross. Hear of a generous love which gives without counting the cost, a love which gives that which is most beloved for others. This generous love is a life which we are now to live as we hear the word of the cross. We hear of a self-giving love, a love which sacrificed itself. We receive this love so that we might live a self-giving, sacrificial love to others. Who do you say I am? Jesus asks you. You're the Christ. You're the one revealed in glory as the Son of the Father. You're the one to whom Scripture and the voice of God from heaven bears witness. Will you listen to the Son? Your recognition of Jesus as the Son of the Father is without benefit to you unless you go on to listen to him. Unless you listen to him and do what he says. You can't confess Jesus as Christ and refuse to listen to him. You can't recognize Jesus as God's Son and close your ears and imagine he has nothing to say to you. Who do you say I am? Answering that question is not a matter of knowing the right words to say. The answer is in your listening to the Son. The answer is in your following Jesus, making him Lord and submitting to him. Will you listen to the Son? Let's pray together. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. We want a glimpse of his glory. We want our eyes to see his majesty. And once we see, Lord, open our ears. Help us to listen. We want to hear Jesus speak to us of your love, of your grace, of your goodness. And we want to shape our lives around what we hear Jesus say. Open our ears. Help us to listen to the Son. We ask it in his name. Amen.